Verse 26 and 27 of Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We're speaking on the topic today, the virgin birth of Christ. Why was the virgin birth and why is the virgin birth a necessity? And the passage here will articulate some of the reasons. Others are found in other parts of the scripture, and we will bring those in, God helping us. Let's bow together in prayer at this stage, ask for the Lord's further blessing upon our meeting now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we call upon Thy name today, knowing that Thou, God, hearest us. We come to the God who answers the prayer of His people, who stands ready to bless, who magnifies His mercy in our lives, and who does not just the mundane, but not merely the spectacular, certainly the miraculous. And we thank Thee that how this is underlined in the passage we have read already today in our scripture reading, and how the point is made, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so we thank Thee for intervening in the life of Mary and also in the life of Elizabeth, and having caused that trailblazer, John the Baptist, to come into being, and so prepare the way of the Lord and make His paths straight. We thank Thee for how one day He was enabled to cry, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one of whom I've been telling you, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." And we thank Thee that of Him it was said, "He shall come in the power and in the Spirit." And so He did. And so we come to proclaim Him today. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not be the world's focus, but He may be our focus at this particular time. May our eyes be fastened on Him. And through this special vehicle of the virgin birth, may, Lord, we consider even more the wonder of Thy person, the graciousness of God's plan, and the joy that is in our pardon. We pray in Jesus' name and to Thine eternal glory. Amen. For 18 years, Diane Fossing, California-born zoologist, work with gorillas out on the African continent. Now, principally, she was based in the Virunga Mountains in Rwanda. Leaving life, therefore, California, one part of the world, she moved halfway around the world, and she went to this region of the gorillas and literally lived among them. She began in the year 1963, 4 years later, by 67, those gorillas had come to accept her. She looked upon the gorillas as deserving of all of her love. She identified with them, she named them, cradled their babies, cried with them when they mourned over their dead. She once wrote, "These powerful but shy and gentle animals accepted and responded to my attentions when I acted like a gorilla. So I learned to scratch and groom and beat my chest. I imitated my subjects' vocalizations, hoots, grunts, and belches, munched the foliage they ate, kept low to the ground, and deliberate in movement." Seems rather extreme. After 18 years with the gorillas, it was home. She became like them, living among them. They became her friends. When faced with the danger of her mission, she just resolutely would not leave. In 1985, Fossey died among those that she had gone out to save. Apparently, she was killed by a poacher's knife. She was disrupting their tree and trying to destroy it, of course. She died like those among whom she had come to live and see. When I think of Christmas, we're traveling back in time approximately 2,000 years ago. Christ left the comfort of his heavenly home, and he entered into a shameful and a hurting and hateful world. He lived among us, experienced our grief, knew our pain, felt our rejection, knew injustice. But he came with a purpose, and that purpose was to save a hopeless world. He declares in Luke 19 in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Paul reminds us by underlining the purpose again in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 15 what he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so at the end of that earthly mission, we find he dies on a cross of shame for us. But to turn back the clock to Bethlehem for a moment, Jesus, asleep in the manger, the poet said, Joseph and Mary nearby, greeting the birth of our Savior, bright shines a star in the sky. Shepherds on guard in that night time, listen to angels who sing, glory to God in the highest, peace in the name of our King. Jesus, asleep in the manger, lowly God's Son came to earth, bringing us gifts beyond value, grateful, we honor his birth. And that's what we plan to do here this morning as we meditate for a time upon the Word of God, to honor the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're focusing on how he came, looking at the implications, picking up some of the indications, and also following the train of the aspirations and inspirations that we can find in looking at the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we're setting ourselves the task of answering the question, why is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ a necessity? Why did he have to be born, virgin born? Back in Matthew 1, the verse 22 and the verse 23, we read, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And again in Luke 1, the passage we read today, verse 26 and 27, the focus is trained on the fact that Mary was a virgin mother. To some, the virgin birth is no big deal. Others can't understand why it is so important and gain so much traction in Christian churches at this time of year. Many simply do not understand the necessity or the significance of the virgin birth of Christ. Consider first of all the revelation of the virgin birth. The revelation of the virgin birth. It's rather trite to say it, but say it I will, because it is one of the great truths of the Bible. And as we look in the Word of God, we find here is a truth that is revealed to us layer upon layer upon layer. First of all, we see the virgin birth was initially proclaimed. It was initially proclaimed. Way back in the Garden of Eden, we get the first glimmer of this truth, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be virgin born. We read in Genesis 3 in the verse 15 these words, "And I, God says, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The context back then was sin had crashed into our world. And as soon as sin had appeared, we see a promise coming out of heaven from the Lord, a promise that there will be a Savior for this sin-stricken world. There's a diabolical seed, thy seed, the devil's seed. We also see a divine seed, her seed, which would ultimately be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this description, her seed, lifts up this seed, distinguishes it, sets it apart from any other seed. The seed, of course, is normally received from the man. What is stated here is that a woman who would not know a man would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So God is declaring back in Genesis 3 in the verse 15, right at the beginning, that from the seed of a woman would come the Redeemer of man. So no sooner had sin popped up its ugly head in the world, but God reveals, I won't leave you abandoned in all of your iniquities. I have the promise of a Savior to announce to you, a Savior who will be born of a virgin. As R.G. Lee said when he looked at Genesis 3 and 15, in Eden, where sin with foul invasion wrought havoc and brewed in hell's cauldron all our womb, God, in mystery, preached the first gospel sermon, the virgin birth, initially proclaimed. But then the virgin birth was historically prophesied. I'm going to R.G. Lee for another quotation there, because he puts it really well when he states, then many prophets, while darkness brooded over mankind for 120 generations, ascended in deliberate succession the mount of prophecy. From its mysterious height, they flung the light of hope far down the vista of future ages. And so he sees, as he looks back into the Old Testament, one prophet raised up by God with a message, followed by another prophet with a similar message, and they are proclaiming the Messiah will come, and they were saying he will be born of a virgin. Now right at the peak of that mountain of prophecy stands Isaiah. And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 he writes, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A Savior is coming, Isaiah, that evangelical prophet, proclaimed. And he will, when he comes, be born of a virgin. Isaiah's sign was threefold here. A virgin would conceive, that'll be the first thing. Second thing, a son would be born. And third thing, this son would be God in the flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. And so not only did those prophets, coming one after another, in regular succession, in Old Testament times, not only did they declare the misery of Messiah's death, or the might of his resurrection, or the moment of his return, and they did declare all of that, they also declared the miracle of his birth. The virgin birth, initially proclaimed, historically prophesied, and then, of course, it was angelically pronounced. Angelically pronounced. The prophets have come. They have put on their message here, their prophetic garb. They have announced what God has told them to say. And now the destined door is drawing near. Once again, it's revealed with the opening of the New Testament that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. Don't the angels promise that in Matthew 1:18-23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, we're told in Matthew 1:18, was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. See how deliberate and how chaste the language is in our authorized version here. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, just like the word came to the prophets in Old Testament times, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David. Every word's important. Again, we're seeing established our Lord's line here. Thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, here's the conclusion that Matthew is led to reach. Now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew is harking back, and he's latching on with his huge hook here to Isaiah 7:14. That is about to be fulfilled in front of your eyes in all of its particulars. That was the angel's message. The virgin birth revealed and pronounced by the angel to Joseph. And that wasn't all. In our passage this morning, in Luke 1, verse 26 through 35, an angel again reveals the virgin birth and all of its details and particulars to Mary. We've read the passage, we'll not take time to read it again. Simply we will say this, from the beginning to the birth, beginning of time to the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, the virgin birth was revealed layer upon layer upon layer by God. No accident. No mix-up, no confusion in the message. Always consistent by whoever God inspired to deliver it. It's revealed the birth of Jesus would be a miraculous birth because he would be born of a virgin. Now, with all of this Old Testament background, with all of these prophetic voices added nigh to by the angelic utterances, the virgin birth, I put it to you, was necessary because of promise and prophecy. Had it not happened, that would have been catastrophic for the veracity of God and of his word. And so we can see Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen, healed the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, hark! Those herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We consider not only the revelation of the virgin birth, but let's focus on, secondly, the reality of the virgin birth. For hundreds of years, as we have just described, people would have talked about it. Discuss the details. Did you hear what he said about it? What he has prophesied? Yeah, they dovetailed together perfect. When's it going to happen? But there came a time when it did happen. And that virgin birth became a reality. And so we read in Luke 2 in the verse 7, and she brought forth
her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A child, a baby here with an earthly mother, but no earthly father. Child had a heavenly father, was virgin born, conceived by the Holy Ghost. When I think of the virgin birth, I can't ignore the frequent denial of this virgin birth. It's been attacked, assailed, assaulted from every quarter. Liberals have risen up, scoffers and critics by the score over the years, and they have all hurled their anathemas at the truth of the virgin birth. It was considered a myth, and still is, and is looked upon as unworthy of, 21st century intelligence. How could you ever, ever conceive of this and believe in a virgin birth? George Barna, rather surprisingly, in one of the surveys, found that 8.5 out of 10 Americans, 85% it was, believed that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. While most of those Americans believed in the virgin birth still has skeptics and scoffers. And sadly, those skeptics and scoffers include a fair few reprobates within what is recognized as the professing church. Going back a number of decades, we have Bishop John Spong. In his book, Born of a Woman, said Jesus was not born of a virgin, since Mary had probably been raped. Harry Emerson Fosdick. Many people sadly thought he was a great preacher and a tremendous Bible scholar. He was nothing of the sort, and he said, "I want to assure you that I do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ." So what? The Bible teaches it. Doesn't matter what you believe. Your unbelief will take you to hell. That's what will happen. Bishop Robinson said, "The virgin birth is a story on the level of an Andy Capp comic." Nell Spare, an American theologian, so-called theologian, had this to say. Mary, we remember, was found pregnant before her engagement to mild Joseph. Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison where the soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of the history of art. It is claimed to have been blonde. This is supposedly unnatural for the Mediterranean countries where this same tradition started and was continued. Hence, this is a scandalous conclusion. Jesus must have been the child of a German soldier. And coming closer to home, Professor James E. Davy, of course we will mention him, formerly of Assemblies College in the Presbyterian Church, dismissed the virgin birth as well. One of the favorite areas of these so-called Bible scholars has been Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. They've said the word virgin there, used by Isaiah, is actually the Hebrew word alma. That's a word usually spoken not of a virgin of necessity, but spoken of a young woman. Well, study it out. We haven't time to get into the technical data here today, but many people, genuine, bona fide Hebrew scholars, have got into all of the minutiae of the detail, and they have come up with the conclusion that each time the word Alma is used, it is clearly used to speak of a virgin and not just of a young woman. J. Gresham Machen, in his book The Virgin Birth of Christ, a wonderful treatise on the subject, says, as a matter of fact, there is no place among the seven occurrences of Alma in the Old Testament where the word is clearly used of a woman who was not a virgin. James Orr, in the book The Virgin Birth of Christ, says, but it may fairly be replied that if the word does not necessarily bear this meaning of virgin, it may and usually does bear it. He was saying that even though the word used in the Hebrew language generally spoke of a young woman, when used in the Bible, it was most often used to speak of a virgin. But they can debate Isaiah 7:14, until the cows come home, it will be of little real consequence, because regardless of what the skeptics and the scoffers say, when it is announced in Matthew 1 and the verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, the Holy Spirit specifically used a word that speaks of an unmarried woman. And of course I believe virgin in Isaiah 7:14 does mean virgin. And it certainly does mean it again in Matthew 1 and 23. And then the scoffers roll in and they say, but you can't insist on that because it's a biological impossibility. Is it? A biological impossibility? Who cares? How did the first man get here? How did Adam appear? Without man and without woman. Now, if God can make a man without either a human father or a human mother, then surely he can bring a man into this world using just a woman. The virgin birth can be attacked, it can be assailed, it can be assaulted, but that doesn't change the fact that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle performed by the hand of God. He was the virgin-born Son of God. Let's think along the line of the foundational doctrine of the virgin birth. I'm addressing those who say, you know, the virgin birth really is no big deal. You shouldn't be campaigning for it. You shouldn't be contending against those who speak against the virgin birth. Let's relegate it down to a secondary level here and get on with the primary things. I want to remind you today that a belief in the virgin birth is critical. This denial of the virgin birth might be familiar to our ears around about, but the doctrine of the virgin birth is foundational in the Bible, foundational to faith, foundational to our salvation. And you know what you'll find? Everybody who entertains an inadequate view of the virgin birth of Christ, who questions that, who denies that, that's not the only area regarding the person and the work of Christ where they come up wrong. They are wrong about Jesus in all other areas. A.B. Bruce said, with the denial of the virgin birth is apt to go a denial of the virgin life, that our Lord was sinless. Gresham Machen was right when he said, certain it is that men who reject the virgin birth scarcely ever hold to a really Christian view of Christ. Let me illustrate from Davy, Professor Davy. Jesus, he said, was not virgin born. Was that all he got wrong? When he started to teach more about the life and the person of Jesus, he said things like, Jesus did not exist before he came into the world. So he denied his eternal sonship as well as his virgin birth. Then he went on to teach, Jesus had a downward tendency, which our forefathers would call original sin. So we denied the sinlessness of Jesus Christ as well. Get it wrong somewhere. High chances are you'll get it wrong everywhere. One domino goes, the whole line progressively falls. The doctrine of the virgin birth is foundational to our faith. View it like this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then God is a liar. The prophets are phonies. Mary was an adulteress. Jesus was illegitimate. The Bible is a joke. And we are sinners still today without any hope of salvation. That's how vital this doctrine is. T.T. Shields said, "To deny the miracle of the virgin birth is to deny that which is fundamental to the whole of Christian revelation." Why is the virgin birth necessary? Because of platform and person. Get it wrong. No foundation for our faith, no platform for it, and the person of Christ will be attacked everywhere. The revelation of the virgin birth, the reality of the virgin birth, the reason for the virgin birth, it's essential. We have given a couple of reasons why it's absolutely necessary. Let's conclude with a couple of others. There's the sinfulness of the sinner to think about. The reason Jesus came into our world was not for some cosmetic exercise, not to bring a little bit of beauty and a bit of life and vitality in different regions, not to heal merely a few sick bodies. He came because man was a sinner and man needed a Savior. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why is this happening? For, here's the reason coming, for he shall save his people from their sins. The greatest need man had was salvation from his sins, and that's the greatest need that he has right up to this day. So God did not dispatch some economist or some educator or an entertainer. Man was a sinner, so God sent a Savior. Heal the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Heal the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. That's why he came. That's why the virgin birth was necessary. On the 5th of March, 1994, Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott was teaching a number of police officers in a class in the Salt Lake City Library. And as he stepped into the hallway, he noticed there was a gunman and he was herding 18 hostages into the next room with a flash of insight. Prescott, just dressed in his civilian clothes here, he joined the group as hostage number 19, and he followed him into the room and he closed the door behind all of those people. And when the gunman announced that order, "The hostages will be executed. We'll start here. We'll move through the line," Prescott identified himself as a policeman, and in the scuffle that followed, in self-defense, Prescott fatally shot the man who was taking the others hostage. All of the hostages were released unharmed. In a similar way, all of the earthly pictures we can paint are inadequate, we realize that, but in a similar way, God clothed himself in the garments of humanity, entered our world, joining us who were held hostage to sin by the devil. And he joined us, God with us, to set us free. There's the salvation of the sinner. And also the sinlessness of the Savior that we must think about. The virgin birth, not incidental, fundamental. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he could never have been the Savior who saves us from our sins. In order to be saved from our sins, there had to be a Savior who could be our substitute. During the days of the Civil War, for a period of time, if somebody had been drafted, they could send another person to take their place and fight under their name. As you could imagine, many of the rich people hired someone to take their place, and that exempted them from the fighting. One example came with the case of a man from Mercer County in Pennsylvania. There was sickness at home. The man felt he couldn't leave, but he secured somebody to take his place. That substitute enlisted shortly after, was killed in battle. A record of his enlistment and his death was made by the government, but by some accident in the paperwork and back in the offices, that same man was drafted a second time. He went before the authorities and he said to them, "You cannot draft me, for I am a dead man." They asked him, "What do you mean? Very much living as you stand in front of our eyes." He said, "Look up the records. You'll see, I enlisted. I fought. I died in the person of my substitute. The penalty for our sins is death. The only way to avoid paying that penalty ourselves is for someone to pay fully that penalty for us. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. He became our substitute, went to Calvary under our name, paid the penalty of death for us. But there's one very important requirement, and let's not forget or gloss over it. In order for Jesus Christ to be our substitute, he had to be without guilt. If Jesus was guilty of sin, he could not have stood in the place of the sinner, for he himself would have been a sinner. A murderer cannot take the place of another murderer. He is his own crime for which he must pay. A thief cannot take the place of another thief, for he is his own crime for which he must pay. A sinner cannot take the place of another sinner. For someone to take the place of another, they cannot be guilty of the same crime for which they are standing in its place. And it's for this reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin. The virgin birth of Christ was necessary because of pollution, our pollution, and pardon, his pardon. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51 and 5? "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Sin is something that I have inherited. Sin as well, as he went on to confess, is something that he had dearly committed. His sin had been transferred, running down through the generations. Romans 5 and 12, death passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. Had Jesus been the son of Joseph, or of a Roman, or of a German soldier, as the skeptics scoff and suggest, or of any other human man, he would have inherited that nature of Adam, but he's not the son of Joseph. He was the Son of God. And as our perfect, sinless substitute, he could stand in our place. The virgin birth was absolutely necessary. There is no other way whereby Christ could have been our Savior. Not incidental, not accidental, but pivotal, fundamental. One night a man and a small boy were walking through the streets of the town. The child was interested in the many service stars that were hanging in a lot of the windows of the homes that they passed. And the little lad asked his dad, "What do they mean, those stars mean, metal stars in the window? What are they about?" His father explained that that indicated somebody in that family home had given a son for the liberty of their country. And as he walked a little further, that boy looked up into the sky and he saw a star shining so brightly. And he shouted out, "Oh, look, Daddy! God must have given his son, for he's a star shining in his window." Reality is, God did give his son. He gave him through the miracle of the virgin birth, which is why we can begin our meeting today with these words, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And I trust your heart today will be one of those that has room for the Savior, that embraces him as the virgin-born Son of the living God, cries out, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior who can save me from my sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today. We thank thee for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, for the reality of this, for the revelation that is given in the Word, for the reasons why it had to be this way. God was not making up a plan as he went along, but right from the beginning of time, he announced there will be a Savior from sin. Lord, may souls today, by the prompting, the drawing, the strength of thy Spirit, may they receive him. May thee bid him enter in, for in their heart he now will reign while they trust him. Come and answer prayer today for Jesus' glory. Amen.